We turn now to the reading and the proclamation of God's holy word, and we'd like to read the scriptures this evening for our message from the book of Genesis, two parts of Genesis, two chapters close together. Chapter 15, we'll be reading that in its entirety, and then we'll turn to chapter 17, reading the first eight verses. First, Genesis chapter 15. God's covenant with Abram, we read here God's holy and inspired word as follows. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven, and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down in the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in the land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Now we turn to chapter 17. At the first verse then, in chapter 17, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Our focus, congregation, is going to be on the covenant that God made with Abram. Like in chapter 17, verse 7, where God says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your offspring after you. I will also be focusing on that covenant as it is described in chapter 15. And may the Holy Spirit lead us into his truth. I don't normally give extended outlines, but I have, again, this evening decided that it would be helpful for us to have a little more extensive outline for the subject, which is one dealing once again with the covenants of God. Because, dear people of God, friends in Christ, some months ago, as you know, I think, most of you, the last time I was on the pulpit here, I preached four messages on the covenants of God. As Reformed Christians, we hold dearly to those covenants because they provide the basic structure and the content of the message of the Bible. We divide the Bible, as you know, as our boys and girls know as well, into two main parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. But the word Testament comes actually from a Greek word used in the New Testament, which is translated there as covenant. And so we could just as well call the two main parts of the Bible the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And what that indicates is that the Bible is a book which deals basically with God's covenants with man from the beginning of time to the end of time. Those covenants show us God's plan of salvation, conceived in eternity past and fulfilled on earth through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just to really understand how God brought salvation about, we must know at least some of the basics of what we call covenant theology. And therefore, this evening, I wish to continue on that subject, because last time I did not even get to the primary and the most important covenant dealt with in the Bible, which we call the covenant of grace. Now, just as a quick review, a covenant is a solemn binding agreement or bond between two or more parties. In the case of God's covenants, they are the sacred bond by which God has established a special relationship with man. Although even prior to God's covenants with man, God also made a covenant within the Holy Trinity, as God the Father covenanted with God the Son to provide redemption for sinners. Hence, we call this the covenant of redemption, which was made in eternity past. Then we also dealt last time with the covenant of works, the covenant God made with Adam as the head of the human race in the Garden of Eden. But Adam broke that covenant when he and his wife Eve disobeyed God's command and ruptured that perfect bond of fellowship which they had with God before the fall. And after that, we considered the covenant God had made with Noah, the covenant of nature, or sometimes we could well call it the covenant of preservation, in which God promised Noah and his family that he would never destroy the world again with a flood, the sign of which of that covenant was and remains the rainbow in the sky. But now this evening, then, we come to the next covenant God made with man, the key covenant in terms of the Bible's message and God's relationship with man, which is the covenant of grace. It's the covenant that we read about this evening in connection with God's dealings with Abraham, as expressed in Genesis 15 and 17. But before we get into those passages and Abraham, let me first say several more things in general about the covenant of grace. And then secondly, we will look at how God established this covenant with Abraham. And then thirdly, we will note the promises God made in this covenant, and they're a blessing to us who are his covenant people. But to begin with, there are a few general truths that I want us to realize about the covenant of grace. And the first is simply that the name or title, covenant of grace, does not occur as such in the Bible. Don't start looking for it. Neither do the names covenant of works or covenant of nature occur in the Bible. The Bible simply speaks throughout of covenant or covenants to describe those various covenants God made. Why then do we give them different labels or names? Well, because they all have the general nature of covenants, first of all. They are all binding agreements or bonds between God and man. But at the same time, they are different in character. Or could I say each of these covenants has their unique character? The covenant of works, which God made with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, was made with man in the state of perfection. And Adam and Eve could keep that covenant by their works, that is, by their obedience to God's commands. If they had obeyed God perfectly and kept that covenant, they would not need salvation. And their posterity, the human race, would not have needed a redeemer. But man broke that covenant. And so God made a covenant of grace with man. Man now in the state of sin. Yes, with people who are lost in sin, who are totally unable to keep God's commands. Because all of our deeds, all of man's deeds now are corrupted by sin at the root. So we need a perfect Savior to make us again right with God. And therefore, this covenant of grace is from beginning to end by nature a covenant of grace, of divine mercy, of God's undeserved love. And we'll see more of that pretty soon in connection with Abraham. But then also, we should know secondly, yet by way of general comment, that the covenant of grace did not begin with Abraham or end with Abraham. The covenant of grace encompasses God's gracious dealings with sinners from Adam at the beginning of history to sinners at the end of history when Jesus Christ returns. You and I are in the covenant of grace as God's New Testament people. So were Adam and Eve after their fall into sin. You remember already then God manifested his grace to sinners, as indicated in the salvation promise that he gave in Genesis 3, verse 15, the very first gospel message of Scripture, where God promised to send someone from the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent or Satan. And I'm convinced that Adam and Eve, by the grace of God, were included in that number who would be saved by that future deliverer, that descendant of Eve, who was, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. In that sense, Adam and Eve also were in the covenant of grace, even though it had not yet been formally established. So were their godly descendants, like Enoch, who walked with God, and Noah. They were also in the covenant of grace. That's why God saved Noah from the global flood, that from his descendants, one day, God could fulfill his gracious covenant promise to send a Savior. And so the covenant of grace occurs throughout the Bible and applies to sinners from the beginning to the end of time. However, then a third general truth that we should note yet that about the covenant of grace is that it does take different forms as salvation history progresses. And some Reformed theologians, if you've ever studied this subject, call these different forms of the covenant of grace different administrations. Some call them different dispensations. I thought tonight, let me just use a simple word. Why not simply use the word forms? Or perhaps maybe we could use the word phases. The covenant of grace has gone through different forms and phases as God's plan of salvation unfolds in biblical history. First, God made his covenant of grace with Abraham, often called the Abrahamic covenant. Then God made his covenant of grace with Israel as a nation, often called the Sinaitic covenant, because it was made with Israel by God at Mount Sinai. Then God also made a covenant with King David, and hence, it was often called the Davidic covenant. And then through his prophets, God promised to establish a new covenant with his people one day, which he did with the coming of Jesus Christ, and of which we are now members as believers in Jesus. That's the covenant of grace in its present form. And well, congregation, Lord willing, I will be able, as time goes on, to consider these different phases of the covenant of grace with you. But remember, all of these phases are part of the one covenant of grace. That brings me then, secondly, this evening to the covenant of grace which God established with Abraham, often called the Abrahamic covenant. Now we read from Genesis 15 and Genesis 17 tonight, because in both of these chapters, we read of how God made his covenant with Abram. If you look at the headings above those two chapters in the ESV translation, chapter 15 bears the title, God's Covenant with Abram, and chapter 17 is entitled, Abraham and the Covenant of Circumcision. I prefer to call it the Covenant of Grace, because circumcision was only the sign of the covenant. But it's talking about the same covenant in these chapters. What we read in chapter 15 is how God first and officially made his covenant with Abram. And he did it by means of a very unique ceremony, as you heard. God already promised Abram, as you can read in Genesis 12, when he called Abram to leave his country and his father's house to go to a land that he would show him, which would be Canaan. God had promised that he would bless Abram. He would make him into a great nation. And we'll come back to those promises in a little while. But as you know, Abram and his wife Sarah did not have any children. So how could he become a great nation? Well, Genesis chapter 15, we read how Abram thought of making his servant Eliezer his heir. He told God, "Behold, you've given me no offspring, and the member of my household will be my heir." But the Lord responded, "No, Abram, this man, your servant, shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And then God told Abram to go outside and to look at the heavens and to see if he could count the stars in the sky. And God said, that's how many your offspring will be. And Abram believed God, it says. And then God told him he would give him the land of Canaan to possess. To which Abram replied, "Well, how can I be sure of that, Lord?" And then God did something very unique. He told Abram to take a heifer, a goat, and a ram from his herd, as well as a turtle dove and a pigeon, and kill them and cut the animals in half. And then he put the halves opposite each other and the birds individually opposite each other, so that there was a path in between them. And as night approached, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and dreadful darkness, it says, came over him, and he heard the Lord speak to him, telling him that his offspring would be enslaved in a foreign land for 400 years. And that would be Egypt, of course. But then God would bring them out and lead them to Canaan, which would become their possession. You know, this is one of the remarkable prophecies in the Bible. It happened exactly as God told Abram. And God gave it to assure him that his descendants would surely possess the land. But then something even more amazing happened. As Abram was fast asleep, he saw a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the slain animals that he had cut in half and placed opposite each other. And right after that, the Bible says, Genesis 15, verse 18, "On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram." Now, you must know that the Hebrew word for made here, is cut. God cut a covenant with Abram. And to understand the significance of what happened here, you must also know that it was a practice when ancient covenants were made in Abram's time, that to seal such covenants, the parties would often walk on a path between slain animals, animals that were cut in half. Why did they do that? Well, to symbolize that if either one of the parties would break their covenant promise or oath, they would incur the penalty of death, just like those cut animals were slain. But now, and stay with me here, when Abram saw in his sleep that a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch went between the cut animals, what those two things represented was the presence of God himself. God, whose being is often described in Scripture as a burning fire and a blazing light. So it was God, in effect, that was walking between or in that on that path between those cut animals. But notice that Abram did not walk between those cut animals. Only God did. And he did it to show Abram that he, the Lord, would never break his covenant. He would be true to his solemn oath to make Abram to a great nation and to give him a land to possess. Now, actually, that was a covenant of grace. God cut that covenant with Abram. Not because Abram was worthy of God's blessing and promises, but it came only from God's initiative, God's decision. It was God who had called him from Ur of the Chaldees. It was God who had promised to make him into a great nation and to give him the promised land for a possession. God swore that by himself. It doesn't say in Genesis 15 that God and Abraham made a covenant. It says the Lord made a covenant with Abram. It was God's sovereign doing. And then when we come to Genesis 17, we read that God renews his covenant with Abram. It says there in the opening verses, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Now, this is quite a few years later from when God first cut his covenant with Abram, as described in chapter 15. Chapter 16 of Genesis records how Abram had taken a concubine, Hagar, at Sarah's insistence, because Sarah was not conceiving children. And the result was that Hagar bore Abram Ishmael. That happened, we read, when Abram was 86 years old. So what we read in Genesis 17 is at least 13 years later, likely more years later, after God first had made his covenant with Abram. Abram and Sarah still had no children of their own. He was now 99 years old. Would God's covenant promises really be fulfilled? Abram must have wondered. And so God appeared to him again, but not to make a new covenant with him. When God tells Abram in verse 3 that I may make my covenant between me and you, and in verse 4, behold, my covenant is with you. In verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you. God is confirming his covenant of grace with Abram. In fact, the Hebrew word God uses here for making a covenant is not cut a covenant, but confirm or establish his covenant, meaning to make it stand, to make it firm. But let me just underscore again that God here, you see, is the sole initiator. It's not Abraham who confirms or establishes this covenant, nor Abraham and God together. But notice the first singular pronoun used in Genesis 17, time and again. I am God Almighty. I make my covenant. My covenant is with you. I will establish my covenant. The covenant of grace proceeds solely from God and his sovereign grace. And that brings me to our third main point this evening, which is the promises of the covenant of grace that God made with Abram. Yes, covenants by nature include promises. And we see that throughout God's dealings with Abram. Let me first of all note the core promise that God made with him. The most basic and most fundamental promise. Listen again to what God says to Abram in Genesis 17, verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. Now listen, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. What is the key promise of God to Abram and his offspring in the covenant of grace? To be God to you. What does that mean? It means the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, the sovereign ruler over the universe, will be uniquely Abraham's God and the God of his descendants. They, in a special way, would be his people. The Lord repeats this core promise in verse 8. And I will give to you and to your offspring after the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, as I just said, God is the creator and the ruler of the whole universe and all its inhabitants. God is the only God there is. So he could also say with all authority to all peoples, I am God. I'm the only God. And you are all my subjects, whether you know this or acknowledge it or not. But that's different from what God told Abraham and his offspring, which includes us also spiritually, in establishing his covenant of grace. To them, to us, he says, I am a God to you, and I am your God. That speaks of a special bond of love and of friendship and of ownership of us. If I were to declare to all of you here, I am a father. Well, okay, that's fine. Many of you can say this, the very same thing. I am a father. But I am not uniquely your father. And none of you is my father in a normal sense. We fathers are uniquely and in a special sense the father of the children God has given to us, whether by birth or by adoption. To them we say, I am your father. I have a special bond to you. I love you, and you belong to me. At least that's what a good father, right, would say to his children. And there may also be times and situations when neglected children or youth have been specially helped in their difficult times, and as it were, taken under the wings of a Christian parent. And so they will say to them, you've been a father to me, or you've been a mother to me. You see, that's the idea. That's the meaning of what God says in the covenant of grace when he tells Abram, I will be a God to you and to your offspring after you. God cannot say anything greater, anything deeper, anything richer than that to us. I will be your God. You know why? Because man as a sinner had said the very opposite to God. When man fell into sin, he in effect told God, you're not my God. I don't belong to you. I don't need to listen to you. Satan is my God. I'll listen to him and do what he says. And all of Adam's posterity said the very same thing by nature. They had cast God aside. But here God, in his infinite grace, tells Abraham, who was a sinner by nature also, I will establish my covenant with you. I will be a God to you and to your offspring after you. That's the core promise of the covenant of grace, also for us. Because this is an everlasting covenant, God tells Abram. This is the covenant God continues to confirm with us, with all believers and their offspring. But now that core promise includes many other promises too, great promises. I can only mention them briefly. God's promise to be our God obviously includes that God will be our Savior. In fact, that's the only way we can belong to him. We need to be saved from our sins. As God said in Isaiah 43, verse 3, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Or as God says in Psalm 89, verse 26, he, that is a sinner, shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Our covenant Lord has promised to bind us to himself by giving us salvation and eternal life. And the only way that God could provide salvation to us So we could be in his covenant family is by giving us his son. Christ has shed his blood, which he himself once called the blood of the covenant. At the Last Supper, Christ has earned salvation for us so we might indeed be children of God. So the promise of the covenant is a promise of salvation. And another promise of the covenant of grace is that it is a covenant of fellowship. Fellowship with God. Yes, in this covenant, God graciously renewed his fellowship with man, which the sinner, as we noted, had broken with God. God could have left Adam and Eve and their descendants, and that would include us too. He could have left them to die forever, to be eternally cut off from him and suffer an eternal hell. But instead, God not only saved us, but he renewed his friendship with us. Many like to call the covenant of grace a covenant of friendship. And we see that very beautifully in the case of Abraham. God made Abraham his friend. We read in James 2, verse 23, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. As God and Abraham were close friends, God often appeared to him and talked with him, assuring Abraham that he would give him a son. He would bless him with posterity. He would make him into a great nation. Or I think of the time Abraham, as God's friend, you know, interceded with him for the few righteous that might still be left in the wicked city of Sodom. And then when God told Abram to sacrifice his son Isaac, Abram trusted God so fully that he would keep his covenant promise that he obeyed God, even if Isaac should die or would die. And you see, that's the blessing of being in covenant with God. He not only saved us from sin, but now he lives in us and fellowships with us in a bond of friendship that is deeper than any other can be. And we can always trust in him. What a friend we have in Jesus, as we like to sing. What a friend we have in God. Our worship of God here this evening, our communion with him, is with God because he is our covenant friend who desires our fellowship with him. But then there is still a further promise that God has made in the covenant of grace, and let's note that lastly tonight. In that covenant, God has promised his people an eternal inheritance. Now, we've already seen how God assured Abram that he would receive the land of promise, Canaan, for his possession. It would actually not be his alone or his during his lifetime, but his offspring, the people of Israel, would receive it and inherit the land under the leadership of Joshua. But now here we should see a double fulfillment of God's promise. Yes, the physical land would indeed belong to God's Old Testament people as his covenant people. But for us, God's New Testament people, his covenant people in this phase, in the new covenant, the promise of a land will be fulfilled in the new creation that God will one day make for his people as their everlasting possession. You know, even Abraham realized that the land of Canaan was not the ultimate inheritance awaiting him. In Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10, we read, by faith he went to the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he, that is Abram, was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abram realized that God had a much greater land in store for him and his descendants than physical Canaan. He looked for the eternal city of God. Yes, Hebrews 11:16 says that these patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, desired a better country, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And that's the land, that's the city that we look forward to as Christians, a new heaven and earth, the new Jerusalem. Yes, God has certainly made many great promises in the covenant of grace to be our God, to grant us salvation, to be our divine friend, to give us an eternal inheritance, an eternal home as our possession. And the blessings of these promises will become even more evident in the subsequent phases of the covenant of grace, in its further unfolding in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But I must end tonight. There's still more to say about the covenant of grace with Abram, and we have not yet spoken of its obligations upon us. We've not yet considered who really is in that covenant and how must we keep it and not break this covenant God has made with us. That's for another time. Let us tonight leave with praise and thanksgiving to God when his marvelous grace has made a covenant with sinners, a covenant of grace. May we thank him that we too can belong to this covenant by grace and through faith. May we believe in our covenant God and know we are his own possession, his people. And not just today, but forever. For his covenant is an everlasting covenant. Amen. Let's pray.